we have tried to look somewhat at the source of faith. I want to move on now to the nature of faith. Now remember, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now just briefly, as a reminder, what is the source of faith? Better put, the question would be better asked, who is the source of faith?
Amen.
According to Hebrews chapter 12, Christ is the source of faith. He is the author and finisher of faith. Now, if you want to look at that as our faith, as the King James Version has it, that's fine. But he is the author and finisher of faith, period.
Yes, sir.
Period. He is the author and finisher of faith. Now we're going to look at the nature of faith. Now, it ought to be quite evident, if Christ is the source of faith, then the nature of faith is not earthy. Right? The nature of faith is not earthy. Well, think about it. Faith is not a quality or characteristic found in any man or woman by nature. That is the faith that it takes with which to please God. Okay? And I'll explain that in more detail later. But let me say it again. Faith is not a quality or characteristic found in any man or woman by nature. Yet, I was taught, now not everyone teaches this, but I was taught as a young child in Sunday schools, and that denomination of which I was a part, they taught us that in creation, and that is in even in procreation, as man continues on in the natural way, that everyone has faith. Then this was always undergirded by, but they had not all have exercised faith. Now they would go to this passage, Romans chapter 12. Now I know I've mentioned this before, but it just goes to show you how that man will take the Bible and twist it to say anything he wants it to say, other than bowing to the truth of the preponderant testimony of the Word of God. Now man is depraved, but he's also lazy.
Exactly.
And he don't want to study to show himself approved unto God. You know? He wants to pick out a few choice verses, settle himself down in his own little false hope, and then live to the flesh as he or she pleases until they die. That's basically what they want. I was taught throughout, not in every Sunday school, but throughout this Sunday school ordeal I went through, from a youngster all the way up, and you know, until I graduated high school, I was always taught that man, by nature, man as he is, even today, has faith. God give everybody faith. Well, here, let me read the verse. Verse 3 of Romans 12. For I say, through the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Well, right there it proves that everybody's got faith, right? You see, they interpret that the same way they interpret John chapter 3, verse 16.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now, first of all, basically, Apostle Paul, the same person who wrote this letter, that is Romans, when writing to the Thessalonians, wrote in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that they would pray for him that he would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Why? And he gives the answer. For all men have not faith.
Amen.
Now, you really don't even need the other verse to see the truth, because if you read Romans chapter 12 and you read the context, you find out that God has dealt to every one of his people,
yes,
the measure of faith.
Amen.
He's talking about the body of Christ.
Right.
And it's right there. I mean, it's right there in the context. Yet the scripture is quite clear. Now, as Paul said, pray for us that we might be delivered from what unreasonable and wicked men. All men are unreasonable.
Yes, sir.
At times, I mean, all men at times have their unreasonable times about them. And all men are wicked by nature. It is simply the providence of God that all men do not always show that wickedness. Every time, all the time, or at the same time. But there are people in this world that are, at the same time, both unreasonable and wicked.
That's right.
People who are not restrained and would do God's people harm were it not for the providence of God.
Sir.
History has proven that there are those who have harmed the people of God. They are indeed not only unreasonable, but they're wicked.
Amen.
Not only are they wicked, but they're unreasonable. In other words, they cannot be reasoned with.
Exactly.
And they themselves do not reason.
Yeah.
Why? Because they don't have faith.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let's just read that. Now, I'm trying to establish the nature of faith is not earthy. It's not human. Okay? God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So that gives us both the source, and David, it implies that the nature of this faith must be of God because he's the source of it, right? He's dealt it out to every man the measure of faith. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So here's some people who heard the same gospel as the people Paul's writing to, but he said it didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. Two things are evident from this verse. One, three things rather. Man does not have faith naturally.
Amen.
Not this kind of faith.
That's it.
Man does not have faith naturally. Secondly, man can't just get faith. Faith has to be what? Given.
Amen.
Dealt out. And thirdly, the preaching of the gospel don't cause faith. Right? Right?
Amen.
Because here the standard set, not being mixed with faith. This is the way of God. That when the gospel's preached, it must be mixed with faith in them that hear it. That is, the gospel doesn't cause faith. God sovereignly, by an act of his own sovereign will, gives faith to whom he's pleased, and when the gospel is then preached to that person will believe it because they have faith to believe it. Apart from that, the person hears the gospel, it will be nothing more than to their greater condemnation. Because now they're going to be judged for rejecting the Christ of God. Right?
Amen.
Now they're going to be judged for rejecting the truth of God. No, faith is not a quality or characteristic found in any man or woman by nature. According to our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10, let's read that one. Another very familiar passage, at least to some folks. That's folks who love the truth. John chapter 10, verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him. The very phrasing of John here indicates that they swarmed upon him. It's like a mob, you see. You get the picture. It doesn't say this, but you get the picture of these people encircling him so he can't get away. And look at this. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? You see what they've just done?
Mm-hmm.
Who they blaming for their unbelief? They got the gall to blame Christ himself for their unbelief.
That's exactly it.
Now that shows you human depravity right there.
Yes, sir.
You don't have to look out at the booze parlor. You don't have to look down in the ditch and the guy snorting the cocaine. Right here is absolute total depravity.
Amen.
That a man will blame Christ himself for his unbelief.
Exactly.
How long do you make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Christ said, I did.
Amen.
And you didn't believe me.
Exactly.
Isn't that what he says?
Yes, sir.
Jesus answered them, I told you,
yep. And
ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me.
Amen.
There's two testimonies. Right? Christ told them,
yep. And
what he did showed them.
Yes, sir.
Right? And they didn't believe. Now, why? Why didn't they believe?
Yeah.
Our Lord come right out and told them.
Yes, sir.
Let us not be like those who say, well, we believe in that free reigning grace thing, but you got to be careful who you tell it to. And it's kind of like something just for the church.
Yeah.
And they become Gnostic in the truth.
Boy.
They think that the truth of election and predestination is some secret thing for the elect alone to know of and hear of. Now here our Lord, here's some people who had surrounded him, came round about him. So if you're the Christ, you tell us plainly. You're making us doubt. Christ said, I told you. You don't believe, you didn't believe in the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not because you're not of my sheep.
Amen.
So in other words, you've got to be a sheep before you can believe. Right?
Yes, sir.
Now, while Christ doesn't mention any goats here, there is a place in Scripture where it speaks of the sheep and the goat.
Yeah.
And the truth is, the sheep and the goat are different creatures.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
They're not just different in theory, they're different in fact.
Exactly.
A sheep be a sheep, and a goat be a goat.
That's right.
And is never changed from one to the other. Now, what is amazing is people will not simply bow. Say, well, that takes it out of my hands. That's exactly right.
Yes, sir.
And if you could ever actually bow to that truth, you might be close to the kingdom of God. You know? You might be close to the kingdom of God. No, he said, but ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. And then you have these people. One of them, I heard him say it. Heard him with my own ears on his radio broadcast. He knows better now one way or the other, or I figure he does. I don't know how enlightened many in hell are, if he is there, or if he's not. But I heard this man say, now the reason these people weren't sheep, that's what he said, the reason they weren't sheep is because they didn't believe. Now is that what that says? That is actually turning this into a lie. That's not just messing up. It's not quoting the verse wrong. It is taking God's truth and turning it into a lie.
Amen.
Scripture never teaches that men are not sheep because they don't believe. It teaches that they don't believe because they're not sheep.
Amen.
And somebody said, but that puts man down awful low. Yeah, but that's not even the intent. The intent is not to put man down awful low. The intent is to exalt God Almighty above
Amen.
All.
Amen.
That salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
That's what it's there for. Think of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And human depravity is so manifest when you read these things, and it's right there in front of us in black and white. Even in an English translation that most of us here can understand, right, that we can relate to, in a language that we can relate to, you don't have to have somebody interpret this for you. Okay? Look at what it says. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now see, it said not many. It doesn't say not any, but it does say not many.
Sir.
So if you are of that wise, mighty, and noble people, you ain't going to have many of your kind being called with you if you're called of God.
That's right.
Right? It's just a fact. God don't call many like that of that station. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. God does it this way to give himself all the glory.
Amen.
That's why God saves freely and sovereignly.
Yes, sir.
It's not because God's mean and just won't let some people in. Ain't nobody deserved to be let in.
Exactly.
And if he lets one or he lets a billion, it's got to be free, reigning grace. But it doesn't stop there. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Now why, if free will is such an important truth, why doesn't the New Testament ever mention it? Why is the word not even ever used, or even a derivative of the word in the Greek ever used? Why? Because it's not of free will, it's of God.
Amen.
But of free will are ye in Christ Jesus. It's not what it ever says, does it? It's always something of this comparison. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, you want the glory, there's one place to glory. Where's that? In the Lord.
Amen.
You glory in free will, you glorying in a dead dog.
Yep.
That's right. And you know what the bad thing about a dead dog is? It swells and gets even bigger than its original size. And that's what happens with free will. It just gets prouder and prouder and prouder, and then one day God's going to bust it.
Yes,
one day God's going to show it for what it really is. Faith is not a quality or characteristic found in any man or woman by nature.
That's right.
Well, you just need to work up enough faith. Well, you'll work till your dying days, and you'll die without faith then.
Exactly.
That's what's going to happen to you. Well, you just need to exercise faith. You can't exercise what you ain't got.
Yeah.
Right?
That's it.
Human nature, by our fall in Adam, does not have even the potential for faith. Don't even have the potential for faith, which, of course, pleases God, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, what's that tell me? If I have faith, that pleases God, right? Well, Joe's already read it, took a bunch of the steam out of it. It's all right, we'll read it again, Romans chapter 8. Now let me just point out one verse, but then we'll look at some of the context here. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh, what? Cannot please God.
Amen.
Now if faith pleases God, and it does,
yeah.
Right?
Yes, sir.
And if a man that is what? But so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, that lets me know he cannot have faith.
Exactly.
Right? If he could, in the flesh, have faith, he could then do what? Please God.
That's right.
Right?
Exactly.
Now this is what's called scriptural reasoning.
Yeah.
Look at the book for what it's taught and take things as they are.
Yeah.
So much so that not only does it say he cannot please God, look at the preceding verse.
Yeah.
Because the carnal mind is what? It not only doesn't believe God, it is against God. But the carnal mind is enmity against God.
Yes.
Why? For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I remember a man years ago, he may be dead now too, I don't know. His name was Peter Ruckman, and he was trying his best to refute that man is totally depraved.
Yeah.
And of course right here is a pretty good sounding board to say man's in awfully bad shape, ain't he?
Yes, sir.
Right? He hates God. In the flesh, he cannot please God. And he's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be.
Amen.
And he said, but that doesn't matter because a man's not saved by the law anyway. Now, folks, that is nothing but just trying to pull the rug out from under the truth to avoid the truth.
Yeah.
That's what he's doing. Now you think about this. Now let's look at the little bit more of the greater context. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh, what do they do? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, and you can put this in there, what do they mind? Now you don't use the, but that's what it's talking about, same thing. But they that are after the flesh, these people mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is God's enemy.
Amen.
For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now nowhere here does it say, for it does not keep the law, neither indeed can it keep the law. The question is not whether the flesh or even the Spirit can keep the law. That's never brought up here. It's being subject to the law.
Yes.
Somebody says, well, I don't have to be subject to the law. Bless God, if God ever does something for you in grace, you'll be subject to the law.
Yes, sir.
What's he talking about? I'll tell you what he's talking about. Look at it. He's given what it means to be subject to the law. Chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law.
Amen.
For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was what? Dead. You see that? In other words, Paul's saying, apart from the law, sin has no understood existence. That's what he's talking about. Sin's always been there. Sin existed before the law was ever given.
Yes, sir.
Because when Adam sinned against God, Adam died.
Amen.
Right? But nevertheless, the law comes along to do what? First of all, to define sin. Here is exactly what sin is.
Yeah.
And the law is also there to show us the absolute corruption of the flesh.
Yes.
Now look. He says, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died.
Amen.
Remember, there's a time when sin was dead to Paul, right? Now, all of a sudden, he thought he was alive, right?
Yeah.
He thought he was alive. But now, when the commandment does what? Came. The force, even in here, it shows us much more than when I read the law, right? That's not what's not. It's not just what he'd been reading the law for years.
That's
since
right.
He was a young pup. But it's when the commandment came, God hammered that thing down into his soul. Okay? But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, he found out to be what? He said, I found to be unto death. You see, anybody that reads the law and doesn't see as they read that law to themselves, death, 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 doesn't know the law. They're not serving the law, and they're not subject to the law. But a person who reads that law and knows, this is telling me that all I am by nature is dead, 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 dead. That person is alive before God. Because that person is serving that law. That person is acknowledging what the law's there for.
Yeah.
The law's not there to make us righteous. It's to show us we're unrighteous.
Exactly.
The law's not there to make us good before God. It's there to show us we cannot be good before God. And here's Paul's talking about. Here's a man subject to the law of God. Look, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Was it the law? Was it the problem, the law? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful.
Amen.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? Carnal. But not just carnal. Sold under sin.
Amen.
in the flesh,
yeah,
I am sin's slave. There's nothing I can do to buy myself out, buy my way out from under to the out from under the law. Now, sadly, not everybody sees this.
Yeah.
Most people, just as a short illustration, see a copy of the Ten Commandments, and they pick out the ones they're the best at.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
They pick out the ones they're the best at, the ones they've never broken. Okay. You put that in big quotes. I mean, great old big quotes. Circle all around. You know, and our Lord told that one rich young ruler, Lord, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, keep the commandments.
Yeah.
Well, he said, I've done that from my youth up.
Oh, yeah.
Like old Henry Mahan or one of them. Somebody said, come on, give me something hard to do.
That's right.
I got them commandments thing down pat. Lord, give me something hard to do. That man wasn't subject to the law of God, was he? But he didn't see what the law of God truly says to him.
Exactly.
When the law of God says thou shalt not commit adultery, it means don't even think about it.
That's right.
Don't even, if the thought has come into your mind, you are guilty.
Yes, sir.
Guilty. Thou shalt not covet. That's a thinking sin. Right?
Exactly.
Now I know it says you're not to steal. But it also says don't even think about stealing it. Don't even think about having it and somebody giving it to you. Right? Don't covet what somebody else has got. If you have, you're what? Guilty. Now, we ain't even got to the one that says love your neighbor as yourself yet, have we? Huh? And as one preacher pointed out to me anyway, pointed out quite pointedly, it doesn't say that we're to love our neighbor. Does it? It says you're to love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
That's not even to mention that first one. Christ said there is a first and a second, and these two are the greatest, because they summarize all the law. That's to love God with everything you are. See, I can't, and that's the first one. I can't even make it past that one,
yeah,
let alone the rest of them. When I read that, Jay, I know, guilty, 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 right? When I read that today, I could go over there in Exodus and read it today. You know what it tells me that I am in the flesh? Guilty, guilty, guilty. I'm dead. I'm condemned. And let me tell you, a person who can look to the law and find hope in the law is dead before God. But a person who looks at the law and finds themselves dead before God, that's actually the one that is alive before God. Huh? No, Paul goes on to say, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, now right now I would figure, I mean, I even remember years ago reading this and I'm thinking, I don't understand that at all. Well, I know why now. I only knew one part of what Paul, one side of what Paul was talking about.
Yeah.
All I knew was flesh.
Yeah.
I didn't know nothing about spirit. You know, I figure I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, now I've learned to live right. And I've learned to do right. And I've learned to act right. Wouldn't you kind of expect that after this thing he went through? What I want to do, I can't. What I hate, I do. What I love, I don't do. You would think the victory would be in, well, now I've learned how to do what's right. Right? Is that what he says? So then, here's the victory. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, does he serve the law of God with the flesh? Uh-uh. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Grace recognizes this one thing that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth, that's present. And it's an always present thing. Every day you wake up, it's still present.
Yes, sir.
It doesn't pass away. That is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing.
Amen.
We can't make the flesh good. Can't even make it better, let alone good. Now I'm here to say that what we have, that is this faith, this spirituality, the Spirit of God living in us, This is not something God has done by working on the flesh. Now, this is something that surprised me several months ago. And I found out that we had a brother in Christ. And I still am going to call him that because, you know, God's people can be wrong too, Mason. But here's a brother in Christ that seems to understand that justification before God is by Christ and not faith and not repentance and all these other things. But then he turns around and says that when God regenerates, he regenerates the old nature. And he begins to work on the old nature. And he uses some passages that sound good, but they're not the preponderant testimony of Scripture. See, what I'm saying is faith. That is that place in us wherein faith dwells, where it is, and from which it flows, is not flesh. It's not earthy. It's not nature. It's the very Spirit of God Himself who's in us. And He has also created within us something that was not there before.
Yes, sir.
Our Lord was clear in John chapter 3 when talking to Nicodemus. And here it is. Here's the precedent. These are the words of truth, and nothing else can be taught that goes astray from this foundation. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It will remain flesh. It will die, go into the grave, and rot as flesh. And that's where it will be left.
Yes, sir.
The believers will be changed, right? This body won't, it'll be this body, but it won't be the same body, right? It's going to be new. But nevertheless, our Lord said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. It doesn't say that part of the flesh that's born of the Spirit becomes spirit. But sadly, that's what that brother of ours is teaching. And I don't know how widespread that error is, but that's an error. That's an error. Sadly, some men, I don't know, maybe being alone, having no other pastor to help them. I don't know. I don't know where some of these ideas men get come from. When the Scripture, you can't read chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Romans and not realize that in the believer there are two different entities. Now this brother I'm talking about, he says Romans 7 and 8 is what that's talking about. There was a time when Paul began, as a believer, he began to look back to the law for righteousness. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, where's that at?
Yeah.
Huh? Where's that at? Now look at what he says. Now I know some people call it a cop out. They can call it what it won't. It's the truth. Look. Verse 14 of Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. That do I. If then, now look. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now not what I'm doing's good. But the law's good. And it condemns that thing, right? You do something that's a sin against the law condemns it. But then look. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now folks, God gives us the right to say that. Because He's made now the I, me, a different person. He has by sovereign grace given me that which did not exist as me before. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. It has nothing to do with perfection. It has nothing to do with being able to now put all these sins behind us, not sin again. No, it gives us the right to say this. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. And God's made a distinction between me and my sin.
Yes, sir.
And He's taken care of my sin through death. And He's taken care of me through life. There it is, folks. There it is. God gives you the right to say that, to distinguish between yourself and your sin. And I know, again, I hear it. Oh, you're giving me the license to sin. No, you're going to sin. I don't have to give you no license to sin.
Exactly.
Don't try to blame me like they tried to blame Christ.
Exactly.
No, you're going to sin. Whether if I told you if you sin today, you're going to hell tomorrow, you're still going to go out and sin.
Yeah, and go to hell.
And go to hell. You know, it's just an excuse. Now look. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now I'm going to ask you, do you know how to do, always do, that which is good?
No.
No, and you never will. The will to do good is present with you. But how to perform it, you won't find it. Okay? You see, and the only reason you ever do any good is, you know why? It's God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Can you relate to that? Bless God, I can. Huh? Now, if I do that which I would not, here he says it again, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Praise God for grace. Huh? That's right. You see, God's not going to take me to heaven. Let's just boil it down to finally making it in there, you know. Not going to hell, if you want to put it that way. God's not going to take me to heaven because He doesn't find any sin in me. He will take me to heaven because He doesn't find any sin on me. That's why. And if you ever begin to understand that phrase, you'll be getting somewhere. Father, I pray that as we leave this place, we may be mindful of one another. And as we go our separate ways, we go to our jobs, our responsibilities, our duties, and even those enjoyments that You sometimes allow us to enjoy. May we be mindful of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and in with that mindful of one another, may our hearts and minds be stayed in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, for I ask in His name.